like to do in early January? Well, for those of you that know me, you know what I like to do. I like to soak up all the Christmas that seemed to go whizzing by up to that point. And you think about everything going on, all the events and so on. And that's why I love the 12 Days of Christmas, which wrapped up last week. But it's also why I so like as it comes into January, and it just seems to someone like me who loves Christmas so blah to go and find the old Christmas episodes of sitcoms. Nothing Christmassy airing right now, nothing new that's Christmassy, and there's not really anything else that sort of takes its place. Go find those old sitcom episodes and soak up a little of the joy that everyone seems so anxious to take down. Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you tonight. And we're going to be talking about the truest, most real joy we can ever encounter, and that's Jesus tonight. So would you please give us a like or a share if you're on YouTube, subscribe to our channel, do all those good social things, because someone else needs to hear about the joy that we are sharing tonight. Well, why did I bring up those episodes? I know most of you, you're done with Christmas. You're not going to go and look for a recommendation from me tonight and go pull up an episode of a Christmas sitcom after this. Be happy to give them to you if you were, but, well, how about, let's do it anyway. In the chat, go ahead. If you have a favorite past Christmas episode of a sitcom, stick it in the comments below. That'd be fun. I promise I won't make you keep thinking about Christmas too much longer, but there's a reason I wanted to bring this up. One of those episodes, I'd never seen it before, but trying to find through the lists of different episodes, I found the Mork and Mindy Christmas episode in a list, and it was a cute episode. It was charming to listen to, mostly fun as Mork, this alien who's trying to learn Earth ways, played by Robin Williams. He's trying to figure out how things work and what Christmas is about and so on. But as part of that, Mindy explains what Christmas is about, and she talks about this great man who came 2,000 years ago and taught people to love each other. That's true, but it's not enough. And it struck me, as it slipped in there, that there was something profound that was missing, because why do Christmas because a man lived 2,000 years ago and taught us to love one another? If we should have Christmas for that, why don't we have Socrates miss at a different time of the year? Celebrate Socrates' birthday. Because after all, Socrates taught us a lot of good things about how we should interact with each other too. And I kind of wish that Mork, as the alien trying to understand human customs, would have said, well, Mindy, why? Why are you celebrating this one birthday of this one man who taught that, when there are lots of people throughout your human history that have done great things encouraging people to love one another? Why him? Why not Gandhi? We do have MLK Day coming up here, but we don't have huge parties. We don't give gifts and have carols and so on. Why not MLK Day instead? Why not Abraham Lincoln's birthday, President's Day? We go ahead and turn that into a major holiday where people give gifts and have parties and do all these things. We know when other people's birthdays are, including people who are great examples. Why Jesus? And if you think about the last few weeks, we started this series in Advent thinking about how he came and spoke to us. The profoundly different thing for us as Christians is that Jesus isn't just a great man who taught us to love one another. But it seems like we always have the impulse to turn him into that. We want to have a tame, domesticated Jesus rather than the Jesus who is God. And for some reason, it makes us very uncomfortable to take that step as a culture and say, Jesus wasn't just a great man. He's the God who created everything. And yet tonight, as we continue in Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews is going to say, but that is essential. That is whom we're talking about. And if you don't get that, well, you don't get any of what we're talking about. So let's pray tonight that we better understand the mystery of what God is actually doing as we go into this new year, so that we don't just celebrate throughout this year a great man who taught us things that we should implement in this year, but that we go into this year serving the great God who loves us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, thank you for your word. It teaches us who you really are. Father, as you sent your Son into the world, teach us who he is, that we know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we serve one God in three persons. And it's only because we serve one God in three persons, not one God and an active spirit power thing and a really great human teacher, but one God, that we actually have the hope that we confess. Help us to apply that to our hearts and to communicate that clearly to others as we encounter them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're turning to verse 7 to start. We're going to jump over verses 5 and 6. We'll come back to them in just a little while tonight, but let's start with verse 7. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. The angels are great. They're sort of like a great man, right? Mindy tells Mark, Jesus was this great man who did something great. And we read about stories of angels. Maybe we believe we've encountered an angel. We believe that angels are great. And the author of Hebrews, he doesn't deny that at all. It's very clear that they are. Just as scripture says over and over again. They're great. And he says they're like fire and wind. They are powerful. Right? If we encounter a raging inferno, we understand that fire is powerful. We've had an awful lot of windstorms around here in the St. Louis area over the past few months. It seems like we just live in wind now. We know that wind is powerful. It breaks things. It tears things down. And certainly, if you think back to, say, the tornado that whipped through here in the spring of last year, we're very much reminded of how powerful wind is. So we get that these are powerful things. And so when we think about angels, author Hebrews says, angels are great, and here's how they're great. They're very, very powerful. And just consider throughout Scripture. That's the consistent story. We look at Judges chapter 6, for example. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Later on, Daniel chapter 10, Daniel encounters an angel. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. As I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. So it is, we see over and over again with angels. Just looked at this last month in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Why am I revisiting different encounters with angels? Well, because what we see consistently in Scripture is that when angels reveal their glory, their power as the army of the Lord, they are frightening. People rightly fear because they encounter those serving the holy God, and the actual holiness of God's angel army, they encounter this. And they find them, well, scary. And they should. And if they're coming in peace, if they're coming to deliver a good message, then they say, do not be afraid, and they deliver the message, and it's okay. But still, the initial reaction is right. They are fierce. And that makes sense. If we understand them, they're scary. So the author of Hebrews doesn't deny their power. In fact, he mentions how they are powerful, how they are like fire and wind. But at the same time, he says, by making that connection, they're elemental. And if you think about the ancient elements, fire and wind are two of them. And so when he says that they're fire and wind, what's he saying? He's also saying they're created. They're part of the world, or not the physical earth that we live on necessarily, but the overall creation that God has made. They're a part of that. And so they're scary. They're powerful. They're on a mission from God. And so, yes, if you're not on the right side of God, you should be worried, but they're not God. And I think there's a little bit of a clue on why throughout the ages we've been so fascinated by angels because of that. First century, the author of Hebrews is bringing this up because people were deeply fascinated with angels. There were all kinds of myths going around about what God's angels did, and people wanted to know more about who the angels were and what their ranks were and what kinds of angels there were. And I could take off first century and put 21st century, and that would also be true, right? You go into the bookstore and go into the spirituality section, usually somewhere wedged between the religion books like Theology of Christianity and other world religions, and then you get start moving towards the New Age section. Somewhere tucked in between is a bunch of books on angels. Because people want to know. We're fascinated. Here's something interesting I read this week. As I was preparing for this, I read a survey of Americans and their views on different matters of faith. There's been a number of studies like this. We hear about them every so often. And so, for example, 7 in 10 people in the United States a couple years ago said they believe in angels. A few more percentage points believe in a God, but very, very close between people believing in God and people believing in angels. But if you go further into that study, only 62% of people in the United States would call themselves Christian, and only 23% evangelical. So those who affirm the gospel and the need to be born again and so on, depending on the survey, they use different metrics to determine who it is that is evangelical. But in other words, if we're looking at who is it that studied God's word and believes it, as we're essentially laying it out here, traditionally, you need to believe in Jesus. He offers salvation. We can't do it on our own. That whole basic gospel belief set. It's markedly smaller than the number of people that believe in angels. And why is that? You'd think people would want to believe that God is a gracious God who has done what's needed to give us salvation. Wouldn't you think that would be even more appealing to believe in, something people would be more anxious to believe in than angels? And yet people are more inclined to believe in angels. Why do we believe in these fearsome things? And yet so many of us doubt the one who made them. Well, I think it really comes down to, yes, they are the heavenly army, but we're very, very good at domesticating angels. What do I mean by that? Well, we all know the pop culture angels, right? Whether it's something like the old show Touched by an Angel or a collector's item, you go into some kind of gift shop and they have little angels that look lovingly down, or the angel you might have put on your tree this past Christmas. We know angels, and the angels that we know, they don't look much like the biblical angels. They don't scare us. They don't threaten us. They're just there to help us, right? Put on a lovely bookmark, a guardian angel. Now, if you really think about it, maybe we should be disturbed because that guardian angel doesn't sound like he or she could do much for us, but we have that nice domesticated version. I think over the ages, that's why I believe we keep coming back and back and back to angels. The second part of what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Yes, they're powerful, but they're part of creation. They are creatures. And because they're creatures, we can understand them, and we can kind of feel like maybe we can control them, at least in our pop culture versions. Why are we so fascinated? Because here's the thing. It's easier maybe to believe in angels, to focus on them rather than on Jesus and what Jesus does for us. But is it just easier, or is it helpful? I don't think it's actually helpful. Consider this. We can kind of domesticate angels, but they're still not like us, and they can't actually do what we need them to do, even if we actually had the power to reshape them into the beings we'd like them to be. We don't, but even if we could, they couldn't save us. They couldn't give us eternal life. They couldn't fix the ills of the world. They could do certain things at God's behest, but they're creatures like us. Maybe powerful, but they're creatures like us. But the author of Hebrews says, I'm talking about someone greater, someone who's the greatest human being. Yes, Mindy was right in that quote I mentioned at the beginning. He was the greatest human being. He taught wonderful things, but he's also more than a human being. And so he offers what we're really yearning for when we encounter angels, something that we can kind of understand that has power to help us. Well, he came into the world as a human being, lived, suffered, and died as a human being with a true human nature. So guess what? We can encounter him and we can understand him because he's actually lived like you and like me. He was a human man of the first century with a real human body and real human suffering. But that real human man with a real human body who went through real human suffering was also the greatest being in existence. God himself, who made everything else. And that's what we see, what the author of Hebrews turns us to. If we back up to Hebrews 1:5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be a father, be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Jesus is greater. Angels are great, but Jesus is greater. And everything that we're looking for when we talk about an angel and we find angels so appealing, we find in Jesus, but we find the stuff the angels can't actually do. Angels might feel safe, but if angels are safe but unable to actually do anything for us, what's it matter? What's safer than the God who is all-powerful and yet came into the world as a human being because he loves us? That's true safety, because he actually can do what we're in need of. He was eternally great, we're told. But the author of Hebrews also talks about him receiving, becoming great, and receiving a name. And what's being discussed here? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? How do we make sense of that? Well, he created the angels. We're already told that early on in chapter 1. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Jesus created everything, and he's the radiance of God. So there's no question that he's already great. He made the angels whom we've established are great. But he also comes into the world and does what the angels can't even do. He lives the perfect human life, and he dies for us undeservingly that we could live. And so not only is he great, he becomes great by doing what no one else could do and receives the name above all names. This is just referring us to that language that we're so familiar with in Philippians chapter 2. The Son was always great. He's utterly eternal. He is fully God. But yet he comes into the world as a human being, and as a human being also becomes great. So he's great at two levels at the same time. And isn't it funny? We go and we pick up that book on angels instead. We go and pick up that book on self-help instead, or that book on saints instead, or that book on anything else other than the one who is so great that he can do it for us himself. But he is the one who is great. And it's not that if you encounter an angel, that angel isn't great. But you know what? If you encountered an angel and you actually got to talk to him or her, you know what that angel would tell you? Look to Jesus, because he's greater than me. I'm just here serving him, like you are. So look to Jesus. Don't worship me. I worship him. That's what an angel would say. And an angel would then go through the scriptures and say, here, look at these scriptures. Who was foretold in the scriptures? The scriptures didn't foretell angels. The scriptures foretold the coming of a savior. From the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3 with the fall on, the foretelling came over and over and over, this drumbeat beating of God's love that was coming. What does scripture foretell in the future? It foretells of Jesus' return. Not of angels' return. Yeah, there are angels in the story, but it's all about Jesus returning, because he's the one that can actually do it. We think of the messianic prophecies, for example, in the Psalms, the Psalms that are about David, but also point to someone who's greater than David. We think about that. Psalm 110, for example. They're not talking about angels. They're talking about the one who's greater than angels, even if he entered into a human body that seems lesser than angels in the moment. Likewise, angels were created. They were not, they are not, and they will never be the firstborn of God. They will never be the son of God, not in that sense. We as human beings who believe in Jesus are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, but there's only one firstborn. There's only one son of God. The angels will never be that. We've seen his authority in previous weeks. The angels don't have that. They have authority, but not that authority. And so it goes. The angels, again, they would say, we worship him. When people in Scripture try to worship angels, they're told not to, because they're not God. Our fascination with angels can keep us occupied, but our fascination with angels can't save us. It just looks so appealing. I was thinking back, I think it was in 2000, somewhere around there. I'd been really interested as a teenager in web development, and back when most people weren't online, I was trying to figure out, as soon as I got access to web browser, how do you develop websites? I've always been interested in that stuff, and I was always trying to push the limits of what I could do, too, especially, if you had, say, a corporate budget or a university budget or whatever, you could do all these things, but how much could I do? And I had a basic account someplace where I could put up a website, and it was okay, but I wanted to have something more sophisticated, more like the high-end stuff that was on the internet. And I found this place called Galaxy Web, and it offered an incredible deal on web hosting. In fact, it let me resell web hosting to others and make it look like it was my own provider, which later on I actually would get to do, but at the time it was sort of unimaginable. I can't do that. I can't afford to do that. And I could actually afford the account. And on top of that, this was back when there was still dial-up internet. They would let me resell dial-up internet to other people like a provider. They'd do all this stuff. It sounded so amazing. And for my own site, it would not only let me suddenly become a provider to others, but it would also let my own site do all these things I hadn't been able to do yet, all for a price that was actually cheaper than what my plan at the time was. It sounded so amazing. I was ready to sign up. And I did one more little bit of research. And I found out there were a whole bunch of people saying they'd paid Galaxy Web and never received their service. Wrote in and asked. I remember the incredibly helpful customer representative I've been talking to for a long time trying to get this all arranged and figure out what I was ordering suddenly became very indignant. Well, it turned out the reason Galaxy Web could offer all this stuff is they actually couldn't. They didn't. They took your money, but they couldn't offer it. And thankfully, I never signed up. Because as amazing as it sounded, as amazing as it could be, if it could fulfill all these things I wanted to do and needed to do, it's not amazing if it doesn't actually do it. And here's the truth about spiritual warfare that we should be aware of as we go into this new year. And I know that term sometimes makes people nervous. It should. Angels are powerful. Other spirits are powerful. Satan would love for us to be focused on the spiritual world in a vague general sense. Get interest in spiritual warfare. Get interest in angels and demons. Because they're great. They're powerful. How can we access them? How can they help us? How can we avoid them if they're bad? He'd love us to do that. And it seems to imply, and this will solve our problems. We'll have peace. We'll get a new job. Whatever situations we're struggling with, those angels will help us, or we'll cast away those demons. But what Satan's basically doing is setting up a Galaxy Web for us. This thing that looks like it can offer everything we need at an understandable, affordable price that we can afford, and we're ready to go, and we just jump on it, and presto, it's all great. And so he loves when we get occupied with this stuff, because that fascination means what? That we're not fascinated with Jesus. That every bit of energy we put into angels, or the spiritual world in general, is a bit of our energy we're not putting into looking to the Savior and allowing him to transform us. And just like if I'd sent that money to Galaxy Web, it wouldn't have actually resulted in what I desperately needed. How much more desperately do we need eternal life? How much more do we need the one who can actually fix broken things to fix those broken things? And every time we send off yet another order to the scam of a safer feeling, more reachable alternative, we find ourselves, what? Just progressing through life without genuine hope. Maybe we think there's hope. But there isn't. That's why we celebrate both Christmas and Easter. Not because years ago a great human being was born, or years ago a great human being died. We could come up with so many occasions to celebrate like that that we don't, or we don't to any great extent. The reason we don't do Socrates miss is because Socrates couldn't save you. Socrates couldn't save me. Socrates didn't create the world. He simply observed it. And he had lots of wisdom. And I'm thankful for what I've learned from the great, great Greek philosophers. But the moment I start to put my hope in them, great human beings, the moment I say, this angel is going to help me, or dealing with this demon is going to help me, and I'm not saying what's going to help me is Jesus, it's just signing up for another galaxy web, another scam, another false hope that ultimately leaves me empty. I don't just need someone who is great. I need the one who is greater. And here's the good news. Not only is he greater, he's actually more understandable and more reachable because he came into this world to save us. And that's the hope that we have as Christians. And that's the hope, if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, that you can have in this new year. You don't just need someone great. You need someone greater. He's here for you tonight. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the hope that we find in it. Would you help us to run away from the less great things, whether they really are great? Angels, you made them. They're your heavenly servants. They are great, but they're not the greatest, and they can't save us. And if we actually paid attention to what angels do over and over again, they point to you. So would you help us to look to you as well? But whether it's something real like that or the multitude of spiritual things we come up with to occupy our time with that aren't looking to you, Lord, would you help us instead to direct our thoughts, direct our minds, direct our hearts to you? Because only through your Spirit can we. And only through you do we have hope. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I hope this has been an encouragement to you today. If you could use prayer, I'd love to pray with you. You can just use the number on screen or the comments below, 833-356-4032, 833-356-4032. You'd like someone to pray with you and say, you say, I've been chasing after all these things. I'd like Jesus because I've realized I need the one who's greater. We'd love to pray with you. Don't keep going after those other things. When we've submitted our credit card to a bunch of scams and we submit it to yet another, it doesn't make us better off. It makes us worse off. Submit your life to the only one who actually can help today. Hope you'll join us for the rest of this year. We continue to go through the scripture every Monday night. It's always great to have you here at 7 p.m. Central Time. We have, of course, we just debuted our new This Week at Little Hills series that will be going up each week. We're returning to 52 verses from 52 books in 52 weeks, and I'm excited about that. So keep watching for that as well, for little bite-sized bits of the Bible throughout the week. Can't wait to share that with you further. And of course, if you aren't already involved in a church, or you're free on Sunday nights and you just want an extra dose of encouragement and fellowship, please do join us 5:30 Central every Sunday night, in person and online. It's always great to share those times with you. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week. I'll see you again next week.